Okay, so let's read from Luke chapter 2, the first 7 verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. What glory and mystery there is in this account of Jesus' birth. Mystery is not something that we're used to anymore when we think about the birth of a baby. So when Jill Pride put up a little photo of baby Thomas on WhatsApp this week of her holding baby Thomas, it wasn't long before the call for details came. People wanted to know times, people wanted to know weights, and people were crying out, "More pictures, please." And they very kindly agreed to send more pictures. But there were no WhatsApps 2,000 years ago, of course. In fact, whether we're thinking about Luke or Matthew, the two gospel writers who share the story of Jesus' birth, or indeed across the whole Bible, we have so few details given of this moment. Not much is said of this incredible event in history. Just one verse here in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. So over the years, we have filled in the gaps, haven't we? With mantelpiece advent scenes, or with pictures on the front of Christmas cards, or with awesome kids' nativity productions like we've had this morning. We fill in the gaps. But we have just a couple of verses. There is no mention of a long search for a hotel. There is no mention that all the other rooms were full up. There's no substance in reality, as much as we loved it, to the idea of a harsh or angry innkeeper. We just have verse 7. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So we know there was a manger. Manger is not a word we use much now, apart from at Christmas time. It's a feeding trough for animals. So we know that they are, well, they're likely in a space either shared with animals there in that moment, or that they're in a place where it would have been expected that there would be animals at some point. And all the rest that we know is that they're there because there was no place for them in the inn. But this is not an inn or a hotel as we would think of it. The word is often just used of a guest room, or perhaps just some sort of public shelter where people, perhaps travelers, might have gathered, perhaps not for any cost. But we know, all we know really is that they were there, they were in this place because there was no room in that inn, in that guest room, in that gathering place. There was no room there for the birth of Jesus. So we don't know if it was a stable next to an angry innkeeper's hotel, or we don't know if it was maybe the space in the for the animals in the lower floor of the house because the gathering upstairs was full. All we know was that this was a humble beginning. Earliest Christian tradition, as there are records of this as early as 150 AD, held that Jesus was actually basically born in a cave, which is an entirely plausible possibility from what we have in the scriptures. And it's that scenario that writer John Bloom picks up on as he tries to fill in the gaps of this story. He tries to ruminate and reflect on the glory and the mystery of this one verse in Luke. So I'm going to read from John Bloom's article, Prepare Him Room. And if it's helpful, I invite you to close your eyes and just fill in the gaps here with John Bloom. Luke comes to us, bidding us to lay aside for the moment our Christmas lists, leave the half-trimmed tree Pause the holiday movie and follow him. And as we do, all we see begins to swirl into an unfamiliar darkness. Suddenly, we find ourselves standing in what we somehow know is a small, ancient Palestinian village on an unusually starry night. The shapes and shadows of buildings look strange. The human and animal noises sound strange. The smoke scents of fire, foods, burning oils, and manure smell strange. The utter absence of electric lighting is strange. We reach for our smartphone. It's dead. Luke leads us beyond the village and down a dark, twisting, rocky path to some ignored, ignoble spot where we suddenly come upon a sight that we find surprisingly disturbing. Not 10 feet away, asleep on the ground, near a small fire that has burned down to embers, is a peasant girl. She has bits of straw in her long, messy, dark hair. She's wrapped in dirty cloaks and a blanket. A split-second look tells us how difficult this night has been for her. And she's so young. Even more distressing, we see beside her a small, crude, dirty feeding trough in which lays a sleeping newborn, wrapped tightly in unsanitary, blood-smeared cloths. We take a few tentative steps forward. We know this child. We know this girl. But the scene is strange to us. It does not look anything like the manger scenes and illustrated books of our childhood. Our Advent traditions did not prepare us for the earthly realness of the real Advent. Mary is not serene. She's bone-weary. And no divine heavenly glow emanates from the child. He's not even especially beautiful. In fact, there's nothing about this child to suggest the unfathomable mystery of who he is. We are unnerved to realize that had we not already known, we would not have recognized him at all. This scene, the real Christmas, has nothing of the feeling of the Christmas we know. It has all the feel of undesired, desperate homelessness, more like a scene we'd find under a bridge than under our Christmas tree. Our visceral response is pity and sadness. This poor girl and her baby. We know this story, but as we see it as it really was, it seems so wrong. Our impulse is to do something to help them. We look incredulously at Luke. He, calmly looking from the child to us, quietly says, "There was no place for them in the inn." No place. No place besides a field for the maker of the world. The cosmic incongruity stuns us. "Surely we can find room somewhere," we respond. "Can you?" Luke replies. Then he turns and begins back up the path. Can we find room? That is a question that we rightly reflect on, especially at this time of year. Can we find room? Not for a baby or a Christmas tradition or for a few religious moments over these next few weeks, but can we find room for God himself? Can we find the space and the surrender that is required to accept the love of God who has come to us in Jesus? He has come humbly to us, has he not? He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He's come humbly to us. And this humble beginning was just that. It was just the beginning. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John Piper once wrote that the manger was step one on the Calvary road. Any cosmic incongruity, as John Bloom puts it, in the idea of baby Jesus in a manger is nothing compared to the cosmic offense of the cross that Jesus would walk towards. Yet that is where he went, to offer his life as a ransom for us so that we might be free from whatever is binding us this morning. Can we find room, dear friends, to accept Jesus? this love. It takes a miracle. It takes a work of God. With all our questions and challenges that swirl around, with all our busyness and struggle and difficulties, it takes a miracle for God to open our eyes to see the wonder of this offer of love. You know, I love Bishop J.C. Ryle, not just because he's the Bishop of Liverpool, had to get that in today, but because he writes so beautifully on all the Gospels. He's got some wonderful little commentaries, and here's what he wrote on this passage. Had he come to save mankind with royal majesty, surrounded by his Father's angels, it would have been an act of undeserved mercy. Had he chosen to dwell in a palace with power and great authority, we should have reason enough to wonder. But to become poor as the very poorest of mankind, and lowly as the lowliest, this is a love that passeth knowledge. It is unspeakable and unsearchable. Yet speak of it we will, we must. Search it out we must. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17 made clear that God intends for us to, quote, seek God in the hope that we might, I love the way this is worded, feel our way towards him and find him. And then Paul says this, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. He's not far this morning. He's still there. Baby in a trough, no more. But he's still there, humble and available. In our cold, in our mess, in our darkness, in the forgotten place, in the vulnerable place, still Jesus is there. He's not far from you. This is love that passes knowledge. I invite you, come to him for the first time or again. Take this time that we have, even this morning, this season, can we find the space and surrender to come to this God who has come to us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the humble circumstances of his birth, which are just a glimpse and a pointer to his heart of perfect humility. The servant king who would give his life to set us free. May we come to him. May you draw us to Jesus this season. Holy Spirit, draw us to the Son of God. May we find the space and surrender required to give our lives to him who has made it possible for us to know that God is not far off, but near. Thank you that you're here with us today and in this time. Draw us to your heart, we pray. Amen.